And we're reading Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, and we're going to read through verse 16. That's page 375. Let's read God's word together. So I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Then I got up during the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. The only animal I took was the animal I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate, past the dragon spring and the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the animal I was riding to continue. So I went up by way of the valley by night and inspected the wall. Then I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest that were to do the work. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Let me just make a quick announcement that I thought about. Probably every week, Phyllis is kind enough to send out the order of service, and then probably every month or so, there's an e-bless that goes out. We're getting ready to do one this week, something that I feel like I need to share with you. If you are not on our email list but would like to be, if you'd see this nice lady right here in the black sweater, she's married to this real nice man over here. She'll get your name, your email, we'll get you on that list. Okay, all right. If you have sold a home, you know the necessity of making that home look brand new once again. You need to do it before you begin to show it. That carpet that you loved 15 years ago has to be replaced. That room your child painted purple has to be repainted. The garage floor has to be pressure washed. The windows and the screens need to be updated. The roof needs to be inspected. The cobwebs in the garage need to be removed. That closet door that has never closed correctly needs to be repaired. Things you never noticed, things you really never paid attention to, stick out like a sore thumb to another set of eyes. We grow accustomed to how things are, and even though that coffee stain on the carpet initially bothered us, now we don't even see it because we've hid it under a rug. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, at the time of which we're reading this, have already been through 2 building programs. First, they returned to Jerusalem from Babylon, and they rebuilt their personal homes. We find that in the book of Haggai, chapter 1. After they complete the building of their homes, they stop. And God speaks to this prophet and says to the people, "You live in your homes, and yet my home is still not built." So they decided to launch a building program to build the temple. They worked diligently for 2 years, but then when opposition arose, they stopped. And for a period of 16 years, only the foundation of the temple was laid. No walls, no inner construction. Then we come to the book of Ezra, where Ezra, the prophet, comes and he challenges them and he exhorts them and he petitions them to rebuild. And so they start the construction again after 16 years. And they rebuild the temple. And now Nehemiah has showed up. Excuse me. This is water. I watched, never mind, I won't even tell you about that. Here is what strikes me about our text. The temple is finished. People are worshiping in the temple. The sacrifices are going on in the temple. The holy days are being observed in the temple. Every week, the people climb over the rocks, the stones that made up the wall. They walked through the gates that had been burned down in order to go to the temple. It's as if they don't even see it. They don't notice it. Their children, after service is over, their children play on the broken rocks and stones that once were the walls of Jerusalem. Maybe they were afraid to spend the money. Maybe they didn't know where to purchase the materials. Maybe no one felt capable of leading this endeavor. Maybe they just did not care. For whatever reason, they have blinded themselves to these broken, burned walls, these broken, destroyed gates, and they walk from their homes to the temple to offer sacrifices to God and never see what is lying all around them. I'm sure that somebody must have said, "We need to rebuild these walls." Certainly someone said, "The conditions of these walls bother me." Or maybe someone else said, "When are we going to do something about this?" But over time, those voices grew quiet. They just became, along with everyone else, they went about their business. They, before long, did not notice the walls. They didn't notice the burned gates. No one saw them anymore. The conditions of the walls were no longer discussed in council meetings. The wall building committee was soon disbanded. And there was just a realization of the people that we're going about our business, and if we don't see it, it's not there. And then if any newcomers came and said something that, like, "Why haven't you rebuilt the walls?" Before long, they were just sort of ignored, and they just had to just kind of join the "we can't see it" group. The second thing I find interesting is when Nehemiah goes out to review the walls, it was the first thing that he did when he returned to Jerusalem. We read it in our text, verse 11. "I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem." And then in verse 16, we closed out our text with these words, "The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priest or the nobles or the officials or any others who would be doing the work." I find it just strikes me that Nehemiah went out at night with just a few men. He didn't tell anyone what he was doing, why he was going. He went out at night on purpose in order not to draw attention. And he told no one. He didn't tell the religious leaders. He did not tell the political leaders. He did not tell the governmental leaders. He did not tell the business leaders. He told no one what he was doing. And it just makes me wonder, why? Why didn't Nehemiah show up at the temple one day and say, "God has sent me here to rebuild the walls. Look at these walls." Why didn't he have them come outside and say, "Look, do you see these broken walls? Do you see these burned gates?" But he did not do that. He went out at night so no one would see him. He told no one what he was doing. It was as if Nehemiah was trying to operate not only in the cover of darkness, but under the cover of darkness. Not just going out at night, but not telling anyone what he was doing. That's not the way I would have done it. I would have gotten together with the council and said, "We need to rebuild these walls. These gates are burned. We, for our own protection, the people will never come live inside this city until we rebuild these walls. We need to form a rebuilding committee, and now we need to look, how are we going to finance this?" That's not what Nehemiah did. And I think as I've read this over and over and over again, I think there's a plethora of reasons why Nehemiah chose this course of action, but for me, there were three that just were blaringly obvious. And the first one is this. Nehemiah recognized that the people no longer noticed what was so glaringly obvious to everyone else. They had become blinded to it. They didn't even see it anymore. It did not catch their attention. As they left service from the temple and walked over those broken walls and walked through those burned gates, it never dawned on them that we need to do something about this. They went to their homes. They came back for the holy days. They worshiped the God of Israel. They worshiped the God who had set up this city, Jerusalem, and yet they felt no compulsion to rebuild the walls. And what stuck out to me is this: it is so easy to become blinded to what the Holy Spirit can clearly see. In my office, I mentioned to you about a coffee stain. In my office, there is a stain on the carpet. I don't know what Sherry did to do that. I don't know how she snuck into my office at night and stained my carpet. But there's a stain there. And so we called out a carpet cleaner. And I was in the room. I said, listen, this is the one thing I want to make sure you get up. And he sprayed it and ran the machine over it and foamed it and dried it and sprayed it. He did everything he could. And when he left, it was just still right there. Just as black as it has always been. But you know what I've noticed now? I don't even notice it anymore. I just sit in my chair and there it is on the ground. It's almost become like my friend. It doesn't draw my attention anymore. It's not something that I'd look at and say, I've got to do something about this. If we have to tear up all the carpet in this room, I can't stand this. That is just bugging me. I don't even notice that anymore. And that's the place the children were at. They had become so blinded to what was around them that they didn't even notice it. And just as what happened to them happens in our lives, the things that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention, our temper, our anger, our frustration, our whatever it is, the way we react, the way we respond, our words, our attitude, the Holy Spirit convicts us about those things and says, this is something you need to allow me to work on. But we allow it to remain. We don't want to go through whatever it would take, and so it's easier for us to just become blinded to it, to not notice it. It goes on in our lives. It goes on in our churches. We see things. Newcomers come in and they see something and they say something about it, and we say, well, that's just the way it is here. That's just the way it is. We've always done it that way. I'm reminded of the lady who was a newlywed couple, and she was getting ready to cook a ham, and she cut the end off the ham before she put it in the pan. And her husband asked her, he said, why did you do that? And he said, my mama always did that. And he called his mother-in-law and he said, why do you cut the end off the ham before you put it in the pan? She said, because my mother always did that. So he called his wife's grandmother and said, Grandma, why do you cut the end of the ham off the pan? She said, because the ham was always bigger than the pan. We get in such a habit, such a pattern, such a way of doing things, that what was obvious at one time, and we looked at it and we said, we need to do something about that. Something needs to be done. We need to invest in that. We need to make change that. We need to modify that. We've got to think about others. We just become accustomed to it. And before long, it becomes part of who we are. And that is exactly what Nehemiah saw when he saw these people. The first time he saw the walls and he saw the people climbing over stones and walking through burned gates to go into the temple to worship God, it had to strike him. How did you not see this? It's always been an issue. John the Baptist dealt with it, Luke chapter 3, verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping repentance, and do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" Don't keep following that pattern that you've been following. Don't keep justifying what you're doing. Don't keep saying, "Well, this is who we are, and we're just not going to change." He said, you can't continue in that. Jesus dealt with that. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, and notice this, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be free?" They were living under the dominion of Rome at the time. They had come out of Egypt. They had been overrun by the Babylonians. They had been overrun by the Medes and the Persians. They had been overrun by the Syrians. They had been scattered all over the earth. Their forefathers had been scattered all over the known world. And yet they can look at Jesus with Roman soldiers standing all around them and say, "We've never been slaves of anyone." That's how easy it is to become blinded by events, by things in our lives, by things that are going on in our church, that things that go on, we just become blinded by it. And we become offended when somebody says, "Hey, take a look. Look at these walls. Look at these burned gates. Take a look at it." And we become offended by it. The church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said of them, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing.' But then he said, 'You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked.'" They had become so blinded that they actually said to the Lord, "We don't need a thing." And Jesus said, "Take a look at your walls. Look at the burned gates. Because I will say to you this, what you think you have, what you're putting your trust in, what you think is so important to you is nothing." I think another reason Nehemiah went out by himself is because he realized that once the people saw the ruins, they would have to make a decision. He was determined that he would not let them continue to live in blindness. He was determined that he would not let them continue in the status quo simply because they liked it that way. He was determined that the playground that used to be the walls of Jerusalem and now had become the playground for their children and their grandchildren would no longer be allowed. He was going to come against it. He was going to speak to them about it. He was going to cast vision before them. And he knew that once he did that, they would have to make a decision. And he also realized that if he told them what he was going to do before time, they would have already come up with the reasons why we don't want to do that. He was forcing them to a place of action. You know, when Sherry and I bought our house, you know, we loved it. There was one thing Sherry wanted in a house. She said, "I want a place," or two things. She said, "I want a place that is warm, and I want a place where people feel welcomed." Now, at that time, we weren't pastoring Pisgah, so I'm thinking, well, Sis and Marvin are the only two that ever will come over, so they don't care if we live in a trailer. But that's what she wanted. I want a place that's warm and a place that people feel welcome. And so we had the house inspected. We bought the house. Before long, something about the house began to bug me. And here's what began to bug me. We had, and I think I've got this correct, we had a stainless steel sink, and we had a black refrigerator, and we had a black stove. No, we had a stainless steel stove and a stainless steel hood vent. And before long, it just began to bug me. My OCD began to bug, just come out. It's like, you can't have one color appliance and another color appliance. They've got to all be the same. And finally, I said to Sherry, we got to do something about this. This is just bugging me that the dishwasher's one color, the sink's one color, the refrigerator's a color, the stove, it's all got to be the same color. And so we set about to make that happen. Now, we had a choice. We could choose to ignore it. We could choose to go to Lowe's or Home Depot and buy a can of spray paint and spray the front of the refrigerator so it looked like everything else. Or we could choose to invest in that kitchen and replace it. We spray painted everything. You see, if I see it, if somebody points it out to me, if somebody says, this is in your life, if somebody says, this is in our church, if somebody says, this is going on, I have to make a decision. Now, that decision can simply be, I don't care. I'm not going to do anything about it. It's not bothering me. It's fine just like it is. Or that decision may be, you're right. We've got to do something. You know, Jesus accused the religious leaders of his days of not being willing to make a decision. In Matthew 15, beginning of verse 7, he said, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Paul said this, wrote this to Titus in chapter 1, verse 16, speaking of people who see things but choose to stay, leave it alone. He said, such people claim they know God, but they deny Him by the way they live. They are detestable, disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. The leader, Joshua, issued this challenge to the nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 24, beginning verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away, isn't this amazing? The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've crossed the Jordan. They've gone through the wilderness. They've gone through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness while a generation died. They are now, they've come into the promised land. And here, listen to what Joshua says to them. Fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. They still could not make a decision. And after seeing all that God did, the walls of Jericho falling, the sun standing still, the battles they had won, all the provision that God had provided them, Joshua says to them at the end of his life, throw away these false gods. You can't serve God and have these idols in your home. You have to make a choice. You cannot have it both ways. I don't think I've ever shared this with anyone other than Sherry. But one Sunday morning, several years ago, there was a man who was a member of this church. And he was sitting right over about where Fred Dunphy's sitting. And after church, I'd gone outside, greeted people. I came back inside, and he was still sitting there. And I sat down in the pew in front of him. And I said, you know, is there anything you want to talk to me about? Is everything okay? And this is what he said. He said, preacher, every time I come here, I want to cry. Every time I come here, I want to cry. And I said, that's the Holy Spirit touching your heart. What do you think the Holy Spirit wants you to do? What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you? And this is what he said. I can't keep coming. I can't keep coming. And he walked out the door. And he never came back. Nehemiah recognized that the children of Israel have come so blinded to these broken walls and these burned gates that if I tell them what I'm going to do, they're all going to tell me, it doesn't bother us. Just leave it like it is. Our children love to play on this. Why do you want to go mess things up? And then the last thing, I think Nehemiah realized that once you start rebuilding the walls, once you start rebuilding the ruins, it's going to change every area of your life. Once you see the ruins and you say, we can't keep going like this. We're not going to survive if we keep going this way. We've got to do something. I have got to do something. My marriage is falling apart because I can't control my temper. God's got to help me. My marriage is falling apart because I'm bound by alcohol. God's got to do something. My life is falling apart because of what I'm doing that nobody knows about. It's my little secret hidden sin. And the Holy Spirit throws the spotlight on it. And I realize if I make a change, if I deal with this, if I confront this, if I decide to rebuild the walls and get rid of these ruins, it has the potential to change every part of my life. Going back to our house, Sherry and I want to upgrade our bathroom. And I realize that when we do that, it's going to mess up our lives. We're going to start going to the other bathroom while they're tearing one out. We're going to have to deal with all the dust that comes in the bedroom. We're going to have to deal with wires hanging everywhere. We're going to have to deal probably with Drew Roberts. And that enough is something to make you want to pray. You got to start dealing with things that you really, that are inconveniences, and you really don't want to have to deal with that. But yet you look and you say, something's got to be done. Something's got to change. We can't keep going on like this. And you realize that the cost is going to be high and the cost is going to be painful. And you have to decide, do I really want to deal with this? And this is an issue that Nehemiah is going to run into several times as we go through this story. Where the people come to him and say, it is just too much. It's such a huge mess. We don't want to have to deal with it. We're tired. We're hungry. Our backs hurt. Our children are upset with us because we're taking away their playground. For some people, the cost is too high. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning them to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I read of a survey that was done by Christianity Today of 1,000 pastors in the United States. And it was done in September of 21, just as we were, you know, coming out of the COVID. The first one or second one, whichever one we were coming out of. And they asked them to list the top four significant influences on their churches. What are the top four things that are hindering your church? Here was number one, the comfort of the people. Everybody wants to be comfortable. He said the second thing, number two, control. No one wants to give up their control. Number three, money. No one wants to part with it. And number four, approval. Everybody wants to fit in. Those are probably some of the same issues that Nehemiah realized he was going to have to face. And so he chose to go out with just a few select men And he chose to go out by night. And he chose to not tell anybody what God had laid on his heart. He chose not to go to the leaders of the city and say, this is what we're going to do. No, he chose to go out and rebuild the ruins because Nehemiah recognized that God's plan to rebuild the ruins of that city would be sabotaged by the people's desires for comfort, their need to control, their love of money, and their desire for human approval. Lives, families, businesses, churches, denominations have all been sabotaged because we don't want anyone pointing out the obvious. And even if they do, we don't want to change. The question we have to ask ourselves is, am I willing to look beyond the ruins? Am I willing to take a good, close look and say, something's got to change? Am I willing to look and say, we've got to make some tough decisions. I have got to make some tough decisions. More importantly, are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit to look in our lives and say, Rodney, this has got to change. You've lived with this for years and years. You've allowed this to be part of your life for years and years. It's time for this to end. It's time for this to change. That's the tough part. Is because you recognize, Lord, I have built my life around that. And I've guarded that secret, and I've just excused it. And I've said, well, everybody has something in their life, and Sherry's grown to accept it, and she doesn't mention it to me anymore because she knows when she does, I really just get angry. So now even she's overlooking it. Holy Spirit, why do you want to touch that? Our church is in a transition, and we are going to have to take a hard look around and say, are there some broken walls that need to be fixed? Are there some burned gates that need to be replaced? My prayer, and I pray this so often. I told someone, I was meeting with someone this week, and we were a guy, and we were talking about situations. And I told him, I said, I pray this often, this two-pronged prayer, and it is this: Lord, don't leave me where I am, and don't leave me like I am. Don't leave me where I am. Don't leave me like I am. And I think that was the prayer of Nehemiah when he saw those walls and he saw the people walking by them and nobody paid attention. And I think it broke Nehemiah's heart. He said, God, don't leave us like this. Don't let us stay like this. Are you willing to let the Holy Spirit look in your life? Are we willing as a church to look at where we are and who we are and what we are and say, you know, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do here? We can't keep walking by broken walls and burned gates and saying, if I don't see it, it's not there. Because it is. Holy Spirit, you are the illumination of God. Jesus said of you that you came into the world to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. You come and you throw your floodlight in our lives. You throw your floodlight upon our marriages, upon our habits, upon our reactions, upon our dispositions. You throw your floodlight upon the things that we excuse about ourselves, the things we blame on our parents, the thing we blame on somebody else. You throw your spotlight on those and you say, this has got to go. Lord, you throw your spotlight on churches, on denominations, and you say, this has got to go. Lord, I pray that we would have Holy Spirit boldness and Holy Spirit courage, even if we don't tell anybody about it, but to say, Holy Spirit, look at my life. If there are ruins there, if there are broken walls there, if there are burned gates there, show me, Holy Spirit, because I want to face that, and I want it to be remedied and corrected. I don't want to keep going down this same path. Give us boldness. Give us courage. Give us faith to not look and say, I see it, but I just don't want to deal with it. Help us, Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymnal, turn to page